أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق. والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبي القاسم محمد العلاء وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال أمير المؤمنين عليه الصلاة والسلام: الحمد لله الذي لبس العز والكبرياء واختارهما لنفسه دون خلقه وجعلهما حما وحرما على غيره واصطفاهما لجلاله وجعل اللعنة على من نازعه فيهما من عباده. صلوات. Last night we discussed a part of Khutbah-e-Hammam as it is generally known, which our Imam delivered in Masjid al-Kufa at the request of a person who asked for a description of a pious person. What is a pious person like? And of course we don't have enough time to go over every sermon completely, so I just pick some parts of that which are interconnected and that we can fit in a brief discussion. The whole picture as presented earlier is the construction of each person and then bringing such people with such qualities which Islam wants and combining them in the form of a community. So unless individuals are trained to be in a certain way, think in a certain way, act in a certain way, behave in a certain way, have certain attitudes towards themselves, towards the creation, towards Allah, with this, you know, every individual built and groomed and trained in that manner, then you have a collection of people, such a collection of people, such a community, if you would want to use the word, you know, will deserve to have a just leader, right? And then just leader will be able to perform certain functions which are described in the Ahadnameh Maliki Ashtar. We'll study that tomorrow inshallah. So unless those individuals have certain qualities, they cannot form that community. And since when you don't have that community, you cannot have a just leader. Even if you have one, you won't be able to be effective at all. And the process begins with finding the human in the middle of this chaos. Human beings behaving like animals, beasts, wild animals, ferocious killers, corrupt thieves, you know, this human being is lost in this mess. Islam wants this human to be found. What is a human being? Describe a human being, you know. And you look at the verses of Quran that say, you know, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the creation of human being after blowing the spirit, the human essence, into that statue that he created, right? And then ask the angels to bow in prostration. So he made that spirit and this human being Masjid al-Malaika, something to be bowed, something to be prostrated, something to be respected so much, you know. So that is to discover the human being. Out of Quran, you discover this is what a human is supposed to be like. And then when you see that, you see that, okay, then salawat. How can we excavate, find that human being in the middle of this mess that looks like a human being but is just more like a beast, you know? How do you take that human out, extract that human out of this darkness, you know? Which Quran talks about, يُخْرِجُهُم مِّنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, that we ikhraj, you know, istikhraj. We extract, Allah takes out, brings out the humans from the darkness into the light. In Ayatul Kursi you read that, in many places in the Holy Quran. When you bring that person out, then each person has to be trained to be pious, to be humble, to be, you know, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have certain attitudes, you know, husn-e-zan. Islam talks about husn-e-zan, you know, strongly emphasizes that you should always think positively about other people, about each other, about creation of Allah, everything. And these and many other qualities like that, you have to instill these qualities in yourself, I have to instill in myself, and then you have each person, you know, brought up, trained, you know, in that manner. So you have like parts of a vehicle in place. Now you have to assemble them. And that's where you find the Islam's emphasis on collective work, you know. That if, for example, you pray alone, you get one sawab. If there's one person with you, the sawab increases so many times. If there's with each number, the sawab increases. There's a lot of detail there about how many persons make how many sawab. And then it gets to, the hadith gets to where it says, when you have 11 people in a jamaat, no one can count the sawab except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah knows if there were 11 people in a jamaat praying salat together, the reward of that only Allah himself knows. No one can calculate that sawab. People think this is just kind of some kind of transaction going on, a business or something. No, there's a whole philosophy in it. Now these components have to be fixed with each other. These human beings have to be tied to each other. To form a community, these people who have developed these attitudes, have learned this wisdom, who have improved their morals, now they have to be together. And there, that's where you, from Jamaat, you proceed to Hajj, for instance. Allah wants this annual conference for the elite, all those who can afford the journey, right? Istita'at. All those who have resources must travel. People who could potentially be proud of themselves, of their money, must go and humble themselves in front of certain stones. Walk around those stones, throw the stones where you can't see anything except a column, maybe, or now a wall. Bow yourselves, help, care for each other, and wear what? Two towels. Two pieces of cloth. People who have been living in luxury, Hajj is not wajib on poor people, right? Hajj is wajib on people who can afford that journey. People who have money. And people who have money brings with itself a mindset. Allah wants to break that mindset. The moment you get to the level that you can afford the journey to Hajj, you must go the same year, the first year you must go. Break your egos, break your pride, go there. And then he says, if you, in Riwayat we find, one of the Riwayat from Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. Please move up close to the member. Brothers, please. And sisters, because I think people are coming, so there will be some space to sit. Our fifth Imam in the Riwayat says, when you are completing your Hajj, you go to the door of Kaaba and put your hands on the door of Kaaba and say, oh Allah, I'm going now, going back home. But it's not because I'm tired of this place or something, right? And I ask you to give me another tawfiq that I could return and do another Hajj. Imam says if he makes this dua, Allah will prolong his life until he comes back for another Hajj. So as you humble yourself there, there is guarantees of security and long life and wealth, which is manafi', liyashhadu manafi' alahum. Quran says, go there, you'll see profits and benefits of Hajj, of all kinds, spiritual and material. So, from Hajj you move to a state, a nation, hukumat-e adl ilahi, that we believe in imamat, that you must have a just system in the society. What kind of a system? And then Imam describes in that sermon, what kind of a leader, he describes that. In the riwayat, in books of hadith, in sifat-e qazi, in other places, well, under chapter of wilayat and other places, you'll have a big literature. Whole speeches of our imams, like our 8th Imam speech on imamat he delivered in Khurasan, and that's also in Kafi, and many other speeches. All of that. He says people should have a vision of having a state, having a society based on justice, and you don't bring people from outside to control your state. You be the leader of your state if you have that quality. If you don't have an Imam Masoom with you, then one of the best person amongst you must rule that country, the most just person with the qualities. Of course, if he doesn't have ismat, then at least have ijtihad, have the piety, have the wisdom, basirat, you know. أَحَقُّكُمْ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ أَقْوَاكُمْ وَأَعْلَمُكُمْ بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ فِيهِ. Imam says in Najib Balagha, the most worthy of most worthy person to rule a state, you know, to be in power, is أَقْوَاهُمْ عَلَيْهِ. The person who has the best, the most powerful person in administration, who has insight. وَأَعْلَمُهُمْ بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ فِيهِ. The most knowledgeable of what Allah demands from oneself, you know. One of the sermons of Imam he delivered was when he was now seeing the revolts. People, Muslims, calling themselves Muslims, rising up, breaking the pledge they had willingly, voluntarily given to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Just because they had looted money from in the previous administrations, now they fear Imam may demand where that money is gone, you know, and as demand the rights of people from them, they became leaders, revolted against the Imam that they had voted for, they had pledged for, you know. So Imam was foreseeing that, and he said, we are faced with an inter-Muslim conflict, and only the person who is most knowledgeable in the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can deal with a situation like this. The most powerful in faith, the strongest person in iman, and the most knowledgeable person, so that not the right of one Muslim would be violated in all this mess, in all this conflict that is going to occur. It's not easy. We take things so lightly between ourselves. People with wisdom and knowledge, the more they learn, the more they become aware of their responsibilities and the rules, the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more careful they become, the more cautious they become in such affairs. In social and political affairs are the hardest ones. So this is the whole picture. We need to remind ourselves of this again and again. So when each part is in place, each human being has taqwa and tawazu. Taqwa means safeguard yourself, protect yourself, guard against those things, right? Be active, but be careful. The biggest sermon of Najib Balagha is about kibr. One of the biggest sermons, at least, Khutbah Qasi'ah, talks about arrogance. Arrogance, in the eyes of our Imam, Hazrat Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, is the biggest challenge facing humanity. Biggest challenge. He starts this sermon by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if to introduce the topic of his whole sermon. In the first line he says, Alhamdulillah alladhi labisa al-izza wal-kibriya. Praise be to Allah who has worn the garment of Izzat and Kibriya. Pride is Allah's garment. Allah has the right to be proud. Allah has the right to be, you know, to call himself the greatest. And to be called Akbar. To be remembered with his Jalal and Jabarut. To be given the, at least to the level that our imagination can go, to give him everything that is great. To praise him with all words, vocabulary, meanings that can possibly be given to the highest in our vocabulary. Only he deserves that. وَاخْتَارَهُمَا لِنَفْسِهِ Izz and Kibriya, Allah has reserved for himself. وَجَعَلَهُمَا حِمًا وَحَرَمًا عَلَىٰ غَيْرِهِ And he has like outlined a sanctuary around himself. That within that sanctuary, he is the greatest. No one can violate this haram of Allah, which is the haram kibriyai of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone trying to be arrogant on earth, anyone trying to be arrogant or proud, is actually stepping into the boundary set by Allah for himself. Anyone trying to elevate oneself, tilka darul akhirah, naj'aluha lilladheena la yuriduna uluwwan fil ardi wala fasada. The Holy Quran says, that world of akhirat, Allah has created, and placed for those la yuriduna who do not desire any greatness or superiority in this life, nor do they desire or want any mischief, create any mischief on earth. That akhirat is reserved only for those people who don't want to appear to be big among people, consider themselves superior to any other human being, and nor have they in their hearts any inclination, la yuriduna. Not that la yufsidun, la yuriduna. They don't even want to create any mischief. They don't even have desire to be above any other human being. To consider oneself better than any other person. وَاصْطَفَاهُمَا لِنَفْسِهِ These qualities Allah has reserved strictly for himself. Before creation, he reserved it for himself. وَجَعَلَ اللَّعْنَةَ And he sent his curse upon whoever conflicted with him, Naza'u, has opposed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from among his servants, whoever rose up any time in history to, you know, have a conflict with Allah, imagining, thinking that oneself to be great, big enough to stand against Allah, whether claiming to be so or, you know, acting in such a way, arrogantly, Allah has cursed that person forever. And he started test of humility from the angels. So he created this statue from clay. And that clay was not even of very high quality, by the way. Low grade clay placed that statue. And he said, okay, the best of the angels, he said, you all now bow down, fall in prostration in front of this statue made of clay, which is not also of good quality, which is from the earth, which is the lowest. Now, where are the angels and where is this earth? No comparison between angels and this earth. So that Allah will distinguish between the humble and those who are mustakbir. لِيَمِيزَ الْمُتَوَازِعِينَ مِنْهُمْ مِنَ الْمُسْتَكْبِرِينَ So Allah said, إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِّن تِين I am creating a bashar. Bashar is a human form, you know. مِن تِين, مِن clay, from clay. فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ When you see that the form has been completed, I have completed the form, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِن رُوحِي And I have blown my spirit into this statue. فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ Just fall in prostration. All of them prostrated except who? Except Iblis, Shaitan. Why? Imam said because اعترضته الحمية فافتخر على آدم بخلقه. Pride took over. Pride came to him. You know, he was taken by pride. And he claimed to be superior to Adam because of his creation. That because and Shaitan saw his creation better than the creation of Adam alayhi salam. Because he had seen the process through which Adam's body was created, and he thought the process from which his body was created was better than this process. And the origin, the ingredients, or whatever you call raw material, his raw material was better than that. That was his thoughts. وَتَعَصَّبَ عَلَيْهِ لِأَصْلِهِ. The root, he said, my roots are better than his. فَعَدُوُّ اللَّهِ إِمَامُ الْمُتَعَصِّبِينَ. So this enemy of Allah is the leader of all mutaassib and prejudiced and biased people in history. Whoever has bias and prejudice in his heart, in his behavior, especially when it's not even acknowledged, this person doesn't even know, most people don't even know they have bias against other people. Adubullah, Imam al-Muta'assibin, wa Salaf al-Mustakbirin. He is the great grandfather of all the arrogant people in history. Alladhi wada'a asas al-asabiyya. He was the one who founded the basis of prejudice and asabiyyat. Racism. He founded racism. Iblis founded racism. Wa naza Allah rida al-jabariyya. ألا ترون كيف صغر الله بتكبره صغره الله. Imam says, don't you see how Allah brought him down because of his arrogance? Although he had worshipped Allah for thousands of years, as I mentioned earlier, he brought him down. ولو أراد الله. This is beautiful. Imam said, if Allah wanted to create Adam from a light, from a nur, which will yakhtaful absar. You know, sometimes you see a very bright light and your eyes, you know, what do you call it in English? Sorry? Blinded? Like blinded by, you know, a very bright light. So if Allah created Adam alayhi salam from a light like that, then all the angels and everyone else will say, oh, what is that? وَيَظْهَرُ الْأُقُولَ رُوَاءُهُ. And had created Adam alayhi salam so handsome that everyone will be impressed. وَطِيبٍ يَأْخُذُ الْأَنْفَازِ عَرْفُهُ. And with a fragrance that everyone will be impressed, will admire that fragrance. لَفَعَلَ. Allah could have done that. Didn't have to create that statue out of that clay, which wasn't even of good quality, wasn't even looking or smelling so good. He could have done that. وَلَوْ فَعَلَ لَظَلَّتْ لَهُ الْأَعْنَاقِ. If Allah had done that, all the necks would have been bowing before Adam a.s. خَاضِعَةً. In humility. They would be impressed by that beauty, by that fragrance, by that brightness and all of that. وَلَخَفَّتِ الْبَلْوَى فِيهِ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And the test would have been very easy to do. You know, if, for example, if there is a hard task to be performed tomorrow, and you take a test today to make sure this person you are sending to do that job, is he capable of doing that job tomorrow or not? Would you give an easy test? You would give a hard test, so that you screen out all those people who are not worthy of that job. So Allah screened everyone. He wanted to screen, at least he didn't screen everyone, he put the first hurdle in their way. Started screening them, that was the first level, then the first stage, and then the second, and the third, and it kept happening. Before this life, and in this world, until all people, others are screened out. Only the few pious and humble ones will remain. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ يَبْتَلِي خَلْقَهُ بِبَعْضِ مَا يَجْهَلُونَ أَصْلَهُ تَمْيِيزًا بِالْإِخْتِبَارِ لَهُمْ. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is very smart, is my words. He's the smartest, right? What he does is, he tests his creations in ways that they are ignorant about. So they look at the form of this statue and they're misled. Because of their ignorance, they are misled. The thing is, what is this? Why should this be any better than me? يَجْهَلُونَ أَصْلَهُ تَمْيِيزًا بِإِخْتِبَارِهُمْ وَنَفْيًا لِلْإِسْتِكْبَارِ. So that their arrogance will be contained. Right? He wants to test them. Whether they will show their arrogance in performing their duty, or will they accept my word just because I said it? They will deny all their egos, whatever they are thinking, that why should, for example, I do this the way these ulama or mujtahideen are saying today, as in the language of today, that, you know, this thing is not making sense to me. Well, it's not so that it will make sense to you. It's not because you are convinced, then you do it. It is an act of ubudiyat. It is a test of your tawazu, your humility, that you accept without knowing beyond what it is. Because if you knew the real reasons behind, everyone would be praying today. If Allah had shown why you have to pray, there would be no distinction between Muslim and kafir. No distinction between true believers within the Muslims and false pretenders of iman. There would be no distinction. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He did was, He destroyed His long worship of Iblis, an kibri sa'atin wahida, because of 1 hour of pride, or sa'ad could be translated as hour, or for a brief instance of his refusal to comply. Allah deleted thousands of years of his ibadah. Antiblisa, فَمَنْذَا بَعْدَ إِبْلِيسِ سَلِمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِمِثْلِ مَعَسِيَتِهِ. So how can anyone be freed after Iblis and his ibadat? How can anyone else Allah allows to be freed for the same sin that he, for which he punished a person like Iblis, who was one of the leaders of worship and ibadat in the other world? How much can we do ibadat in this short life? Can we pray for 10,000 years in this life? We cannot. Iblis's knowledge was more than ours, because he was living in the heaven with the angels. He could see things we cannot even imagine. So he had more understanding what he was doing, but pride took him. Inna hukmahu fi ahli as-sama wa ahli al-ardh wahid. The rule of Allah, the standard set by Allah for the heavens and for the earth is the same. Allah does not favor anyone. Allah has no relatives, no brother, sister, uncle, son, grandson. He has no relatives, no favorites. Allah has no favorites on earth that He would, for example, unfairly give rule in someone's favor. He would, for example, favor someone in spite of his arrogance for things that he has punished another person in the heaven, who deserved to be forgiven more. If, for example, if you look at ibadat as a source of forgiveness, that he should have been forgiven before me. He did not forgive Iblis. Even after he said, I'll do everything you say except this one thing. And the reason for Iblis was that I'm better than Adam. Just for this statement. Ana khayrun minhu. I'm better than him. That's all his mistake was. فَحْذَرُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ. Be careful, servants of Allah, that shaitan may mislead you with his medicine, with his disease, that he may inflict you, put this virus in your mind, the virus of kibr and arrogance and pride. Because he has brought his troops and infantry, بِخَيْلِهِ وَرِجْلِهِ, his infantry and troops, and they are standing, Imam says, at a close distance from you. They have put arrows in their arches, you know, and they have taken an aim at your heart. Imagine an enemy standing just a few feet in front of you, ready to shoot his arrow, and not alone, with his whole army, and not just an hour a day, 24 hours a day. So we sleep at night and he does not. And the one who has promised, لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, he has promised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm going to mislead your creations. Although when he said, I will mislead your creation, right? Imam says, he was just conjecturing, you know, It was his guman. He was assuming that he'll be able to do it. Wrongly, falsely assuming that he will be doing. But Imam is speaking to the audience in the masjid. He says, you all, some of you proved him right. He was just guessing. He didn't know ilm-i ghaib. He didn't know the knowledge of what was going to happen after a million years. He had no idea. He was just guessing. But you, some of you, because of your blind following of your leaders, because they are from your tribe or your family or your race or whatever, you follow them just because you want to be with your crowd, even if they are wrong, you proved him right. Although he didn't know, even know he was right. That even any single person will follow him. He didn't know. Rajman bil ghaib. بِظَنِّنْ غَيْرْ مُصِيبْ صَدَّخُوا أَبْنَاءُ الْحَمِيَةِ. People of pride and racism, racist feelings, people who think they are better because of their long, I don't know, education, service to Islam, service to humanity, any reason, political service, accomplishments, money, popularity, fame, anything you can just guess. For any reason, they had this pride that I am someone. So extinguish this flame of pride and kibr in your hearts. Wa ahqad al jahiliya. And the ahqad is from hiqd, kina. This animosity, this grudge that you have borne for a long time against someone, you know, remove it from your hearts. Deal with it. Deal with this anger. Deal with this hate that you have for other people or for any other human being. Deal with it. Acknowledge it. Remove it from your heart. فَإِنَّمَا تِلْكَ الْحَمِيَّةَ تَكُونُ فِي الْمُسْلِمِ مِنْ خَطَرَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. In a Muslim's soul, pride is only because of the is only the work of shaitan. For pride cannot enter the heart of a Muslim unless shaitan does it and he allows shaitan to do it. So you take وَاتَّخِذُوا التَّوَازُعُ مَصْلَحَةً بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَ عَدُوِّكُمْ إِبْلِيسِ. So take humility and tawazu as a weapon between yourself and Iblis. Such an interesting way of putting it. Imam says, take humility as a weapon. We usually try take pride as a weapon to prove our point, right? Imam says, take humility as a weapon against, because shaitan is trying to make you proud, arrogant. Show that I am someone. All the time be someone or think yourself as someone because of whatever. So you observe humility and you break him. Break his, you know, his designs. Diffuse his plans. Allah falhadar, alhadar. Be careful. My warning to you. Min ta'ati sadatikum wa kubara'ikum. Be careful in following your seniors, your elders, your sadat, your kubara, you know, your leaders, your gang leaders, your you know, popular, the people of influence that you are very impressed with. Be very careful who you follow. They may be from your clan, your family, you know, your ethnicity, your whatever. Be careful. Alladhina takabbaru an hasabihim. Those who are proud of their descent, their lineage. Oh, my great-grandfather was the founder of this place. My great-grandfather was a mujtahid. My great-grandfather, you know, he constructed this mosque. My so-and-so has run this organization with millions of dollars. He did this and that. Well, good for him. Good for him, he did that. And that's about it. What's so good about it for me? He may have been whatever he was. It's very good for him. Allah reward him for his services. That doesn't make me or you eligible for any special place, for any, you know, anything special. That doesn't make me any different from anyone else. So do not turn against Fattakullah wala takunu lil ni'amihi afdalan. Don't turn against the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Imam was speaking, he was a ni'mat of Allah. He was the greatest ni'mat. Because the ayat about Ghadir Khum says, Atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. The Prophet said, I am completing the ni'mat, you know. Allah said, and the Prophet recited the words, Allah completed the ni'mat upon the people by the appointment of Imam Ali alayhi salam as the successor of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَلَا تَكُونُوا لِنِعْمَتِهِ عَلَيْكُمْ أَزْدَادًا. Don't confront the favor given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا لِفَضْلِهِ إِنَّكُمْ حُسَّادًا. And don't be jealous of someone who has more of anything that you don't have. Whether it's money or knowledge or anything. Don't be jealous of another person because he is the giver. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given permission to be proud to anyone, he should have first given that permission to his Anbiya and his Awliya. Because they deserve to, you know, because they really had some gifts of Allah with them. They really had that distinction above all creations. So one Nabi on earth at any given time was better than all humanity combined. So if Allah wanted anyone to have the right to be a little proud of oneself, that should have been the Anbiya of Allah, not me and you. But what Allah did to the prophets and what He instructed the prophets to do, وَلَكِنَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ كَرَّهَ إِلَيْهِمْ التَّكَابُرُ. He was displeased with any manifestation of pride from any of His prophets. Anything that showed that they are looking at themselves and not remembering Allah and thanking Him, you know, he reprimanded them. Although no prophet ever committed anything, any sin or any disobedience. But even the slightest trace of that could farthest be, you know, taken as, or may sound as, pride of any kind, you know, or something even related remotely similar to that, he would reprimand them. He would speak in a language that people will understand that they are, although they are perfect human beings, but they are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one will worship a prophet. Although for all practical purposes, they were the perfect among people. فَأَلْسَقُوا بِالْأَرْضِ خُدُودَهُمْ. The prophets and people sent by Allah, they would put their heads on the ground, stick their heads on the ground for long. وَأَفَّرُوا فِي التُّرَابِ. They would cover their faces with dust because of their sujood, khak. They would sit on the mud. They would do their sajda on the earth. وَخَذَهُ أَجْنِحَتَهُمْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And would show humility. Ajniha, they would spread their wings for the believers. It's a way of saying that, you know, to show humility to the people. Take them all under your wings. Always trying to bring all people under their care and their love. That's how he acted, he performed with his prophets. Then he gives this beautiful example. He says, look at Musa alayhi salam. وَلَقَدْ دَخَلَ مُوسَى بْنُ عِمْرَانَ وَمَعَهُ أَخُوهُ هَارُونَ. Musa alayhi salam and his brother Harun, they entered the court of Fir'aun. وَعَلَيْهِمَا مَدَارِعُ الصُّوفِ. And they were wearing coarse woolen fabric that the you know, not even the shepherds perhaps wore those kind of fabric. They were wearing the cheapest ones, very simple clothes. وَبِأَيْدِيهِمَا الْعِصِي. And they were holding sticks in their hand, you know. فَشَرَطَ لَهُ. And look at what they offered Fir'aun. Fir'aun is the king. If you go to Egypt, still today, you will see the remains. What kind of a kingdom he had established for himself in those days. And he has these two shepherd-like looking people walking into his court with sticks in their hands, and they are saying, if you accept me, if you become a Muslim, we promise that you will continue with your kingdom. You can rule this country. بَقَاءَ مُلْكِهِ. That your kingdom will last. وَدَوَامَ عِزِّهِ. And you will be respected. In the height of his pride, he watches these two people having nothing. They own nothing, no possessions, no influence, no connections, nothing. Walk out of nowhere and offer him that you will be the king if you follow us. Allah tests people in strange ways, you know. From about things that they are totally ignorant about, that this could be a test for me. فَقَالَ فِرْعَوْنَ, and Fir'aun said to the people in the court, he said, أَلَا تَعْجَبُونَ مِنْ هَذَيْنَي, aren't you surprised that look at these two people, what are this? They are promising me continuity of my rule that I've established. I'm the strongest person on earth right now. They are saying that, they are promising me that I'll be the king. If I believe in them, if I follow them, they will promise me this state, power. If they are truthful, why aren't they wearing gold? So for Fir'aun's mindset, gold was better than that fabric they were wearing. That's how he estimated their value. That's how he valued the people. His value system was about gold and silver. That if someone is carrying gold, that means he has a value. A person who's wearing these kind of clothes, you know, simple clothes, he should not be given any respect or importance. Doesn't deserve any importance or respect. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah had given them gold, Musa and Fir'aun alayhi salam, everyone would have followed Musa and Harun. Everyone. Why? Because they valued gold. So they would not be following Musa and Harun, they would be following and worshipping gold. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants people to confirm the nubuwwat of His anbiya only for Allah's sake, not because of their possessions, not because of their influence in society, not because of their miracles even. It was very rare that prophets showed any miracles. Usually, some ulama believe that miracles were shown only to prove a point, not to invite anyone to deen. Only to prove, as a last resort, that some people try to, you know, destroy or try to prove the Prophet is nobody. Just to make a statement, the Prophet, as a last resort, would show a miracle. It was a kind of a support for the followers against those idol worshippers. As a hujjat, itmam hujjat, he wanted to present. That was it. He didn't want anyone to become a believer because of seeing the miracle of the Prophet. Because if it is not so clear that this is the truth, right, the test will be harder. The test will be harder. And a person who actually believes in it, he will be more sincere. Because he sees no other returns in this, doing this. No worldly interests, right? He's not getting anything out of becoming a Muslim. No, his greed is not satisfied, his egos are not satisfied. He's not becoming popular by becoming a Muslim. What is he getting because of following the deen of this Prophet? And therefore the sawab will be the greatest. The reward will be forever. Because this person has believed in something Allah has sent him, right? Without any expectations. Just because Allah is the Malik, He is the Creator, He deserves to be worshipped, and He asked me to do this, I am doing it. أَلَا تَرَوْنَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ. And there in this khutbah he moves to the Hajj. He says, don't you see how Allah has tested the awwaleen and akhireen, the earlier nations of Islam and the later nations of Islam with a few stones. Stones that neither give you any benefit nor bring you any loss. What benefit can you get from the stones, as stones? Nothing. If Allah wanted to, for example, create Kaaba in a nice place, in, I don't know, Switzerland or some parts in America where very green or some beautiful place by the seaside, you know, people go there, have fun, look at the scene, take pictures, and then stay a few days, eat best foods, and maybe look at the Kaaba and get the reward for visiting Kaaba and come back. Would have been possible. Allah would have done it very easily. He didn't do that. He found a place in this earth hardest to reach. No vegetation. Nothing of the sort. What do you find when you go to Makkah? Nothing. All black. Even the rocks are black. The weather, you cannot live there for long. One wonders, you know, in that climate, in this situation, the Prophet spent 53 years of his life. If you had a chance to go up that mountain where the Ghari Hira is, you go up there once and you say, oh, boy, that was enough for a lifetime. The Prophet used to go there again and again and again. Allah tested the rich people of Muslim community, of humanity, right? To show their humility by going to a place like Makkah, leaving behind everything else, spending their time in a valley under the sky. Most of the year is hot over there. Hajj mostly used to be in hot weather. So hot, unbearable. Unbearable. Almost unbearable. You come here and you want to remember me, this is where you will see me. You will meet me here, come on. Not that he wants anything bad from us. This will make us humans. This will make us his servants. That was the only way. If there was any better way, so that we will be close to Allah, he would have given that to us. He is under no compulsion. He doesn't have any negative feelings for us. He doesn't hate people or anything like that. He thinks this is the only way human beings will put aside, or likely to put aside, their arrogance and pride. Sometimes you see people, you know, go to Hajj, come back from Hajj, or are over there, and they are complaining about little things, fighting over little things. They're going for Hajj, all their concern is, what kind of hotel am I staying in? What kind of place is there? Would there be a buffet lunch? Or would there be a menu? Or would there be a what? Where would I be eating from? You know, would I be sitting on the ground? Or would I be a furniture there? You know, they want to bring everything they have back in US or wherever. They want to bring it in the camp in Arafat. Or in Mina. They want to have all of that over there. You know, that is exactly what Allah did not want. That's why He placed Makkah and Hajj in that part of the world. Hardest place to reach. All those challenges you confront to get there, just to get there. And that is the test. But you know what? And Lord, many of you, I'm sure, have felt this, have experienced this feeling. That although when we are going for Hajj, we are thinking, oh, it will be so hard. It will be so difficult. You know? Not to have all these gadgets with us all the time. There are some people, even they're doing tawaf, they're using their cell phone. But I'm saying, just leave everything behind, imagine, just go and do that simple Hajj, the way they used to do it 200 years ago, 300 years ago. If you can see the movie of that, there's a recording of 1930s. If you see that Hajj, and you know, just looking at that, you feel that's really Hajj. It is really Hajj. But anyways, you go there in any way you can experience that, you know, feeling, put on that ihram, do the Hajj as you should do. After a few days, you will feel as if you have no burden. You feel as if you have no burden. And right now, we are living under this stress. We have so gotten used to that stress. These credit cards and all kinds of these, the challenges and stress on our mind. We have to deadlines and this and that. Please, this person. Human life has become so complicated. So complicated. Simple example, if you invite someone for dinner, you invite someone for dinner, you should just offer put something as food, you know, as people and eat it. But just see how complicated our lives have become. We have to think 1,000 times what we have to cook. Will it be the right thing? Should they go with that? What would that person say about me? Our lives have become so complicated. We are meeting so many different kinds of expectations all the time. You spend a few days in Mecca, and after a few days you look at yourself and see, how simple is my life? And I have no worries, no problems. And you get used to that life without stress for a few days, and when you are now about to come out of your ihram, then the stress actually starts. Oh God, back to that same old life. You know, all those expectations and work and deadlines and credit cards and bills and all of that problem. What am I going to do with my credit score? What am I going to do with my this and my that and everything? You realize that how much stress you were in before. And that actually you were relieved from all that stress in those few days that you very humbly slept in a space of 1.5 meters, you know, few feet space. And you were so happy over there. If you were there, mentally, psychologically, if you were there, you were really, really enjoying it. That experience is life-changing. That experience changes your life, gives you a whole new perspective on life. And that was the idea. The whole idea behind Hajj was this, that people who have become arrogant should put aside this garment of arrogance and assume what was actually themselves, the real self. They experience that feeling they acquire once again. Because pride is in our way, is our biggest obstacle. Why, for example, there's so much resistance to anything good you want to do, please recite a salawat. In societies you see salawat. It's sometimes so hard for people to come together and work on something positively, just to have a positive feeling. So, there's a book in English translated as Siraj. The name is Siraj, and it quotes a riwayat from Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat. A person came to our sixth Imam and said, Yabna Rasulullah. He heard the Imam saying, Imam was speaking. Imam said, if a human being expects goodness from a stone, he will get the goodness out of that stone. He was surprised. You expect something good from a stone? And you'll actually get it? Imam said, yes. Haven't you seen Hajar al-Aswad? You go to see Hajar al-Aswad, you pray over there. You go, you kiss that stone if you can get there and come out, survive that crowd. And you will see that actually, you know, the hope you have from that stone is that this stone is going to bring me all the khair of this dunya and akhirat. And you actually get it. So it is a matter of attitude in Islam. You go to Damas-e-Jamaat, for example, a Jamaat prayer, you know, and you're going there with this positive feeling that these Mu'mineen are such nice people. This Imam-e-Jamaat, mashallah, he has knowledge. It's a favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm offering, I have health, I'm offering this prayer. And you thank Allah for this mosque. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the opportunities. See this positive way of thinking? It is this niyat that Allah accepts and gives you sawab of Jamaat. Are you getting the sawab Jamaat because of the Imam-e-Jamaat? You are getting the sawab Jamaat because of your good feelings towards Imam-e-Jamaat. What is the Imam-e-Jamaat going to do for you? He's just a human being like you. He's wearing a different dress. That's all it is. He has studied some more. He's trying to build his character. That's all it is. But you are getting the sawab because of your good niyat. You came to the masjid thinking highly and thinking so nicely and positively about other people. Allah rewarded you for your husnazan. What would have happened if you were thinking exactly opposite? What kind of places? What kind of people are there? What is this Imam-e-Jamaat doing here? What would Allah do with that kind of Jamaat to you? Even if you make a niyat of Imam-e-Jamaat, of Namaz-e-Jamaat, I am doing a Namaz-e-Jamaat, and the back of your mind is going on that what kind of places, what kind of people these are, he's going to throw the salat back on your face. Thank you very much. I don't want it. You were not there to really, you know, humble yourself. I should be in Jamaat to humble myself, present myself as humble person, you know, that I am no better than any of these people. Perhaps the best niyat for each one of us when we are in Jamaat Salah to think that, oh Allah, I am the lowest of all of these people, right? And my only hope is that just by being with these people, maybe you will include me among these people. Maybe just by the fact that you put me in the middle of these people, maybe you will bless me and accept my ibadat because of any of these people whose salat is accepted. And mine may not be accepted, maybe because of association with such people, maybe you will bless me also. This is the feeling that we should bring with ourselves, in our heart when we are in a Jamaat Salah. More so when we are going to Hajj. More so in political issues, social issues. That you see the rahbar is giving this order. Marja'e Taqleel is giving this order, you know. My leader is telling me to do this. Stand up for the people who have no one to support them. Provide support. Be helpful. And all that you have, all that you, the way you react to this is that, oh, thank God that I have someone to guide me, to tell me. You know, thank God for this instruction. Thank God that we have such leaders. Thank God that we are people who believe in such leaders. What if I was born somewhere that I had bias and prejudice and hate for the good people? It's a favor of Allah that Allah has given me a good feeling towards my fellow human beings and for other mu'mineen. Isn't it a favor of Allah? Was this our earning? Did I, for example, earn this attitude? He gave me that attitude. Otherwise, it was quite possible that I would be filled with hate for other people. Hate for the mu'mineen, hate for the followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib, hate for the followers of Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam, hate for the followers of Imam Mehdi Akhir al-Zaman alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salam. There aren't many people who really have the right understanding of Islamic faith and all of that, you know. The fact that Allah has favored me and you to be born in families that today we are here talking about these issues, it's a great favor of Allah. It's something we can never thank enough. The more we humble ourselves, the more we humble ourselves, stand and think, oh Allah, in this Jamaat Salat, in this Majlis today, you know, where there are children sitting and their hearts are more pure than mine, maybe because of this child, who knows, all of our actions are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when this child thought about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you know, he really cared about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was crying for Imam Hussein because of Imam Hussein. Because he cared, in his heart, there was this feeling of compassion for children of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And nothing else. He wasn't here to ask for something. Oh Allah, in the bihaqq Imam Hussein, give me this or give me that. It was no such feeling, nothing. Just there because, oh, it was so sad. This thing happened to Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And this feeling breaks his heart. And that is what love is about. Mawaddat is this. This is mawaddat. Mawaddat is this love for Imam Hussain. Oh, it was so sad that this thing happened to Imam Hussain alayhi salam, you know. That feeling. Tonight, just briefly, we'll try to remember one of the greatest shuhada of Karbala. I could say one of the dearest of Shuhada-i Karbala to Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And that was his son Ali Akbar. On the day of Ashura, Ali Akbar gave azan in the morning. Janab Ali Akbar, his face was like the face of the Prophet. They narrate that people used to come, because the stories had gone far and wide. People in different places, they knew, they had heard stories about the beauty of Ali Akbar. A person just came to Imam Hussain alayhi salam and said, I've heard your son is very good looking and he resembles the Prophet. Would you allow me that I see his face? Imam alayhi salam called for Ali Akbar. As Janab Ali Akbar stepped into the room, he was amazed by that beauty. It was far more than what he could imagine or he had heard about. So he said, Yabna Rasulullah, bihaqq in this son, by his name, in his name I am asking you, can you make a dua that I also get a son like Ali Akbar? Imam said, I can make this dua for you, but let me ask you something. How would you feel if you had a son like Ali Akbar and something went into his feet? He was hurt, something happened to him. How would you feel? He said, if something happened to a son like Ali Akbar, I would feel like that thing has gone into my eye, not my foot. It would hurt me so badly. And Imam said, then think before you ask me to make a dua for you, because this son will die for me in front of my eyes. Ali Akbar will be one of the shuhada in Karbala, and I would be his father watching him leave this world for the love of my grandfather. Umm Layla was the mother of Ali Akbar. So on the day of Ashura, Janab Ali Akbar, from early in the morning, he was asking his father, give me the permission to go, give me the permission to go. Until Imam al-Islam said, go and ask your mother. He went into the camp and he asked Umm Layla. His mother said, although I am your mother, but Zainab has raised you. Zainab brought you up. Go and ask Zainab al-Kubra. Janab Ali Akbar went to Zainab salamu alayhi. Zainab understood what Ali Akbar wanted, but she could not give the permission. Ali Akbar, I cannot let you go. It will break my brother's heart. You are everything to Hussein. Imam Hussein didn't want to keep his son. He didn't want to save his son and let other people go first. He wanted, when Ali Akbar asked him, Imam wanted to let him go, but it was not easy. Finally, when Bibi Zainab could not give him permission, Ali Akbar said to Hazrat Zainab, if you don't want to give me the permission, it is fine. But let me just ask you one thing. What will you say to Fatima al-Zahra if she asks you on the day of Qiyamah, Zainab, my Hussein died and you saved your Ali Akbar? You didn't send Ali Akbar, you didn't give him permission so that he would go and he would try to protect my son Hussein. Janab Zainab, when she heard this, she stood up and said, Ali Akbar, now I cannot stop you. Ali Akbar, this, I cannot stop you anymore. Go bi-iznillah. Janab Ali Akbar came up. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam, as he said goodbye to Ali Akbar, Ali Akbar rode on his horse and he was moving away from the father. He could hear someone coming behind him. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Imam Hussain alayhi salam was following Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar turned back and looked at his father, holding his back as if it was getting bent and saying, oh Ali, oh Ali, oh Ali. Then Ali Akbar came back to his father and said, father, what happened? You just allowed me to go. Ali Akbar, you are not a father. If you were a father, you would know what it means to have a young son like you and go away. And then Allah, and the Imam Hussain alayhi salam turned towards the sky. Allahumma shahad ala ha'ula'i al-qawm. O Allah, be a witness upon these people. Faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun ashbahun nas khalqan wa khulqan wa mantiqan bi rasulik. O Allah, be a witness that today a person is going out who resembles your Prophet in speech and his action and his personality. He resembled the Prophet so much that if we missed your Prophet very much, we will go and look at his face. He was so much like your Prophet. And now Hussein is giving his best in your way. It was so hard for Ahlul Bayt on the day when Ali Akbar left the camp. Hamid ibn Muslim says, he's a historian from the side of the enemy. He says, it was a while and no one had come out from Hussein's side. Some of us thought that Hussein has no one left in his camp to fight us. And then I looked closely at the camp, at the main camp. I saw the curtain of this camp would rise and fall again. It would rise and fall again. It happened several times.
And then finally I saw Ali Akbar coming out of the camp, and the small children were holding his clothes. And women were crying as if this was not a young man, it was a body being, janaza coming out of this camp. Janab Ali Akbar came and fought. He did his jihad. After a lot of jihad, after a lot of fighting, Janab Ali Akbar came back to his father. Now Ali Akbar had a personality, he had a character, he would never ask his father for anything. All his life, whenever Imam Hussain says, Ali Akbar, do you want anything from me? Can I do something for you? Ali Akbar will never ask, will never demand his father for anything. Now that day of Ashura was a day when Ali Akbar came to his father and he said, Father, if you would just give me a little bit of water to drink today, and you will see how I will fight these people. It was so hard for Imam Hussain to say, it is hard for me, my son, that you would ask me something that I cannot give you. But I can ask you to put your tongue in my mouth and then keep my ring in your mouth. Janab Ali Akbar, as his tongue in his father's mouth, they were both ma'soom. They were both from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He took out his tongue and said, Ya Abate, lisanuka aybasu min lisani. Your mouth is even more drier than mine. These are spiritual matters that Allah knows about. What Imam Hussain wanted to give Janab Ali Akbar on that day. But he said, Ali Akbar, go back and fight, because your grandfather, the Prophet of Islam, is waiting for you with the jam at Kausar in his hand. Ali Akbar was such a faqih, was such an alim, alim Rabbani, he was such a great personality, that he went and fought in his last moments, when he became very wounded and injured. Historians write that he was hit with a lance on his back, then another one from his chest. He could not stay on the horse. Some historians write, Janab Ali Akbar, since he did not have the power to return to the camp, and he did not want his father to come and carry him back to the camp, so he just held on to the neck of the horse, so that this horse will probably take him back. But the enemies attacked the horse, and then they surrounded the horse from all sides. فَقَطَّعُهُ إِرْبًا إِرْبًا. They cut him, whichever way he went, they would strike him with a sword. In the end, Janab Ali Akbar said, Ya Abate, alayka minni salam. He gave a salam al-shar'i to Imam Hussain, a salam that did not require an answer. He did not say, As-salamu alayhi. He said, alayka minni salam, oh father, you are so tired. Ali Akbar does not even want you to answer this salam. Just receive his salam, his final salam from me. And Imam Hussain tried to get to his son, he couldn't find it because his eyes could not see. Son, shout, scream, tell me where you are, your father cannot find you. Imam Hussain would fall on the ground. Hamid ibn Muslim said he would stand up again, he would fall again. Some historians say that Janab Zainab got to Ali Akbar before Imam Hussain did. As Hussain ibn Ali went to Janab Zainab, Janab Ali Akbar, he saw Ali Akbar in pain. He said, Ali Akbar, how are you doing? What's hurting you so much? He said, Father, this thing in my chest, this lance has broken and it is in my chest. If you can take this out of my chest. Imam Hussain put his hand on that broken lance and faced Najaf bin Ashraf and says, Oh my father, breaking the door of Khaybar was easy. Taking this out from Ali Akbar's chest is very hard for Hussain. على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلب. O Allah, forgive our sin. O Allah, give us ziyarat, tawfiq of ziyarat Karbala. Barilaha, accept our qaleel ibadat. O Allah, give us tawazo, humility, and ihsas-e-ubudiyat and bandagi to all of us. O Allah, make us humble in our lives and in service of Islam. O Allah, give us tawfiq of hajj and ziyarat. O Allah, protect the people in Gaza who are living under bombardment for so many days, and now there's a ground offensive started against these people who are living in this concentration camp, who are facing this holocaust from this Zionist entity. O Allah, send your curse and lanat upon the Zionists. O Allah, protect the innocent people of Gaza. O Allah, give us the power and the ability to influence the circumstances and provide help to these people. By Allah, remove nifaq and kibr and shirk from our hearts. Ya Hussein.